Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you are great and mighty, and there is none like you. There is none like you. You are high and lifted up. Your train fills the temple. Oh God, it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 that your glory fills the whole earth. Your glory fills the whole earth. And you manifest where you are welcomed. So we welcome you into this place tonight. We welcome you here. Oh, great and mighty are you. Oh, hallelujah. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice. We do rejoice and are glad in it. We are glad in the day that you have made. Oh, God, we have breath to breathe. Oh, God, we have food to eat. And God, we have spiritual food that you have for us. And Holy Spirit, you are the watering of our spirit. You are the one who guides us and directs us. Holy Spirit, we invite you, we welcome you into this place tonight. Holy One, Holy One, Holy One, Worthy One. We invite you and we will be led by you. We invite and welcome and acknowledge you by following and obeying you, by hooking up with you and operating with you. Oh, we acknowledge you. Yes, Lord. And have your way, have your way, have your way in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice. We shall rejoice. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms in particular, you know, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and all, you know, my soul. O my soul. There is a commanding of your soul. Your spirit being dominant commands your soul and your body. I will worship the Lord. 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 It is not dependent upon your circumstances. Your circumstances may be difficult, but we can worship the Lord in the midst of difficulties. Oh, we can worship the Lord in the midst of difficulties. Hallelujah. We're going to go over for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. And it says here, if I can find it really quickly, in verse 20. Well, let me back up just a couple verses here. We'll back up to verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, making wise and sacred use of every moment and opportunity because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That it says, be being filled, be constantly. The way that it's written is in the present continuous present, which means be continually being filled in the present. Be being filled in the present with what? The Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. But he says there, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Then in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it sounds like the way that the King James is written here, giving thanks for all things. Now, when it says that, it sounds like when you are going through difficulties, you're to give God thanks for those difficulties. And that's not what that says. What it actually says in the Greek is giving thanks above and beyond all things. It's the word hooper, I believe is how you would pronounce it. And it really means above and beyond. So in the midst of anything, you give God thanks. You give God praise, not for the difficulties, but because he has given you victory in the midst of them. Because in the midst of those things, you can also understand, I am developing maturity even through the things that I am going through. It doesn't mean that God put you there. It doesn't mean that God is bringing these things at you. But what it does mean is you can, like James says, command joy forth. We can command joy to arise in the midst of difficult times. Why? Because joy is not an emotion. Joy is of the Spirit. It's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians, or rather Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, and you go on. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So it is a matter of the Spirit, not the soul. And the soul is where we deal a lot of times with the things on the outside, and we deal with it in the realm of emotion. But he says, again, where we can give thanks above and beyond the circumstances. That is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, and walking in the Spirit life. And it is not the normal way that most people live, but it is the normal way that God intended for us to live. You are a spirit. And we are having a natural experience, but we are a spirit. And we command the soul, which is the mind, and the body. With the Spirit. That's the Spirit-led life. And in the midst of difficulties, no matter how difficult things may look, we walk this out in the Spirit. Now, when we look at these things, you know, it's going to take you practicing this daily. This is something that you need to do daily. This is not something that you do once a week. This is not something that you do an hour a week. This is not something that you do a couple hours a week. This is something that we must do daily. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. It's the last verse of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And Paul is actually talking about this very subject when he says this, but I... Who's the I? Well, that's Paul. Yeah. But he says, I keep under my body. Does that mean my body keeps under my body? No. Does that mean my soul keeps under my body? No. It means that I, my spirit man, keep my body or my flesh under, and I bring it into subjection. Into subjection unto what? To my spirit, which is in subjection unto the Holy Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit as we are led by the Holy Ghost, absolutely. But every day we need to bring our flesh under, and God will not do that for you. We do that on our own, and the Holy Ghost will encourage you. The Holy Ghost will bring scriptures to you. The Holy Ghost will guide you in all truth. He will bring back to your remembrance the word that you've heard. He will teach you all things. He will give you what you need. He will empower you. Now, he's going to do that through words most of the time. Through words, because words are powerful. Words are powerful. Now, let's go over to the book of, we can go either to Luke or to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, wilderness does not seem like a good place to be. And we try and avoid the wilderness, but this is something that Jesus was led to. He was led to the wilderness, to a desolate place. He was led to a place apart, but he was led. And there may be times where God leads you to what seems to be a desolate place. But he does not lead you there to be defeated. When I use that word defeated, I often think of the Greek word which has to do with really the exercise of authority. And it has to do with being a king, being someone in a position of authority. The Greek word that I think of, being a king is well, when it talks about kingdom, it's basilia or basilica, something like that. And what it talks about is the word that I'm talking about is one who puts the foot down. The word in the Greek is basis, B-A-S-I-S. I can pronounce that one. And it really has to do with the foot, one who puts the foot down. And so one who puts the foot down, when I use the word defeated, that's what Jesus did, is he cut the feet of the enemy off to where he does not have authority in your life. I love that. He is defeated. He has no feet to put down in your life when we walk with the Holy Spirit. And even when you're led to a place that seems to be a difficult place, God did not lead you there to have you defeated there. He led you there, and the enemy may come against you, and the only thing that he can do is what you really allow him to do. Because as a believer, we have been given a position that is far above him. We are far above him, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. You say, no, that's Jesus. No, that's you. That's where Jesus is, and then it says, that's of course in Ephesians chapter 1, tail end of chapter 1, and then it says in chapter 2 that you've been seated together with him in heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we've been seated with him. That's our position. We have been seated with him. That's positionally your seating, but functionally, are we experientially walking this out? And so Jesus was led to a place that seemed to be very desolate. Did he have victory or defeat? He had victory. He had victory. He faced the enemy above all enemies. And he had victory. And it says that we are, what, more than conquerors. So he defeated the enemy so that we can walk in victory. Anyway, here it says in verse 1, again, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, he did this for us. We need to understand God's not going to lead you just to a place so you can be tempted. There are certain things he did that we can't do. He paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for yours, for mine, for yours. He paid the price for our sins. I can't pay the price for somebody else's sins. That's something that he did substitutionally. But there are things that he did that he gave us an example. And many of those things that he gave us an example of, you will be tempted. But God is not going to take you to a place and then turn the enemy loose on you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus was led to a difficult place, but he had victory. And if he had victory in a difficult place, God will give you victory in a difficult place, even if he leads you to that place. Now, sometimes we get into a difficult place of our own making. But God will even give us victory there. He'll get you out of that. There is no temptation taken man, but such as is common to human experience. And God is faithful, who will always make a way of escape that you may bear up under it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So he always makes a way out. Even when you screw up, even when I screw up, he'll help you. He'll help you. But Jesus here, he was led up of the Spirit to this point. Now, he needed to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was. He was. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm going to make a point here in just a moment. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he is afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." So what he did was he tempted Jesus in such a way here where he questioned his position. He questioned his position. And this is what the devil will do with you. He will question your position. He'll question, "Who do you think you are?
Do you think you're a child of God? Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember about that? Do you remember that attitude that you had yesterday? Do you remember the time today when you were driving along and laying on the horn? Do you remember this? Do you remember that? Well, it does not remove you from your position. It does not remove you from your position. Your fellowship with God will be affected. But your position has never changed. You are still positionally a child of God. You are still positionally above the enemy. And quite honestly, in a moment of time, you can deal with that. I'm talking about if you sin. You know, we have an advocate. If any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in a moment of time, Father, forgive me of the attitude. Forgive me of what I did. And it is wiped out. It is wiped out. It's almost like taking a magnet to something that's digital and completely wiping it out, where there's nothing there anymore. And the devil will go to God, he is the accuser of the brethren, and say, "They did this!" And God says, "Show it to me." And he tries to show it to him, and it ain't there anymore because the blood of Jesus has wiped it out. So, anyway, we have this where the tempter came to him and questioned his position. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, we have the same temptations that the devil will use on you that he used on Jesus. His system works really on three principal things that we can see. And we'll come right back here, but let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 14 or 15. Let me get there with you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three areas that you will be tempted. Three areas where you will be tempted. The lust of the flesh, that is passion. The lust of the eyes, that is possession. And the pride of life, that is position. You'll be tempted in those three things. You'll be tempted with passion, those things that burn. Now, we typically think of the lust of the flesh having to do with sex, but there's a whole lot of things that are the lust of the flesh. You realize overeating, that's the lust of the flesh. And we often say, well, I can't help that. We can. We really can. Now, there are some people that it's not, you know, that are very much overweight. It's not a problem with how much they eat. There's an issue in their body. And I'm not saying that they have, you know, that they have sinned or anything like that. We can, you know, that can be dealt with too. You're just dealing with a different issue. But many of us, when we talk about eating too much, that's the lust of the flesh. That's passion. The lust of the eyes, that is possession. Got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. And that's what most of your advertising works on. You need this and you need it right now. Well, and then we have the pride of life. Now, one of the things that the devil dealt with Jesus on, going back to Matthew chapter 4, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, what is that? That's flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. You have a fleshly desire. If you're the Son of God, prove it by making these stones bread. What was he doing? He, first of all, questioned his position, and then he begins dealing with him with the flesh. And what he says there is, make these stones. Well, what is the temptation here? Doing something that God didn't tell him to do because his flesh is crying out, "I'm hungry." So, What did Jesus say here? In verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Words are vital. And what Jesus actually said here is, you are to live by words. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 is almost identical to this. It's the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4 as well. That's why I said we could either go to Matthew or Luke. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, is what it says there. This is actually a little bit more vivid, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this is so important. And I said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-led life, He's going to speak words to you. He's going to guide you by words. Words are a powerful, powerful thing. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form and void, and God, you know, Spirit moved upon, you know, brooded, however you want to look at it, over the face of the deep. And God said, light be. And light was. That's how it's written in the Hebrew. Light be, and light was. Only God didn't even have to raise His voice. But He did use His voice. He spoke everything into creation. He created it all by the word of His power. And then it says that He holds all things together. In the King James, it says all things together consist. It really means He holds all things together by the word of His power. Everything's held together by the word of God's power. Now, let me tell you how powerful that statement is and what it really means. If God ever lies or goes back on His word, when you meet your part of it, you believe Him, you're doing your part, if He ever does not keep His word, the entire universe flies apart. That's how powerful it is to understand He will keep His word. Because if He doesn't, all of a sudden we have a God whose word cannot be trusted and everything comes apart. And I'm not kidding. Everything comes apart. Because He holds it together by the word of His power. And if His word cannot be trusted, then His power begins to just disappear. He has created everything by the word of His power. And therefore, when He speaks something to you, and this is why I love that verse, and we've not left the Spirit-led life. The Spirit-led life, the Holy Ghost is going to give you words, and He'll give you images. It's revelation knowledge, but most of the time He's going to give you words. And you are to live by those words. But I love this verse, and it has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And I use this all the time. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And the angel is speaking unto Mary here. And he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And man, that's a powerful verse, the way that it's written right there. But what that means is not a single spoken word of God is void of power. That's what that verse says. Not a single spoken word of God is void of power to perform what He says. So let's look at the positive side of it. Every single spoken word of God is mighty and powerful to perform whatever He says. So whenever He says something, when the Holy Ghost brings this word to you, don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. When He speaks something to you, when you're reading the Word of God, and man, it just comes off the page, wow, boom, it hits me. That is God speaking to you, and that is the power of God encapsulated within that word. And when the power of God is there and He is speaking that to you, if it's something that you need, the power is there in the word to bring to pass what He said. So when He gives you words, it is not just sound waves, you know, spoken into the air. It is power that is released to you. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, there is power that is released to us so that we can experience the fulfillment of what He has said. So when He says to you, I have given you life, you will not die, but you will praise Me. There's power in that. And even if your body is at the point of death, and even if somebody has died, but you have a living word from God, a live word from God, a spoken word of God, that person can come back to life through that. You really have to have a word from God to raise them from the dead. But it is possible to do. We know that because Jesus did it. We know that because we've seen other people do it. And every one of them that did it in cooperation with the very word of God. We don't do those things without cooperating with a spoken word of God. I believe Smith Wigglesworth, it is recorded that I think he raised 24 people from the dead. That's pretty good. One of them, he went to a funeral. And he grabbed the corpse. Now this, you've got to have a word from God or you're whistling Dixie, man. You know, forget it. But he pulled that corpse up, put it against the wall and commanded life back into it. Went down. But he had a word from God. I think it was 3 or 4 times he did that. And the person came back to life. So, we have a word from God that the Holy Spirit deposits within you. He speaks that to you. It is a spoken word of God to you. Now, all of the written word of God was spoken, but He will give you specific. The reason I say that is all scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and then he talks about the different things it's profitable for. But what I wanted to focus on is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. And when it talks about God-breathed, that means the Holy Spirit is in it. So every single written thing was the Holy Spirit moving upon a man. It was the spoken word of God. So when we go to the Word of God and it begins to jump off the page at you, it begins to come alive in you. It may be an entire chapter that comes alive to you. It may be a single verse. It may be a single word. It may be a part of a word because there are compound words in the Bible. Many of the compound names of God, you know, Jehovah Jireh, you know, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Mekedesh, you know, all of these different names. Even a fraction of the name is revelation of who He is. Jehovah means Lord, and Mekedesh or Tzidkenu. Tzidkenu means righteousness. I believe it's Mekedesh means sanctifier. Rapha or Raphe means healer. You get a hold of a part of a name that is a spoken word to God, of God to you, and man, it comes alive, and bam, you can have the power that is in that. There is nothing like the Word of God. And the Spirit-led life means listening to the Holy Ghost. He will give you words to live by. And when you learn this, man, there is nothing quite like it. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. When you learn how powerful God's word is, you're going to find out that you're going to have to give voice to it yourself. The most powerful thing that you can ever have coming out of your mouth, using your tongue and vocal cords for, is the very word of God. Now, if our life, and I'm going to go a little different direction, I'm coming right back to this, but if our life does not line up with what we say, in the lives of other people, we can actually say something that has the potential to change their life, the Word of God, But if our life is not lived in line with the Word of God, if I'm not living this out, I actually rob the Word of God of all power in their life by my life. If my life does not line up with what I say I believe, what I do is in their life, even if God gives me a spoken word for them. If my life is lived in such a way, either whether it be unholy, whether it be that I'm angry or I'm frustrated all the time or whatever it is, because that's not the life of God for us. And that's not the life that God has to exhibit to the world. But if that's my life, and I've been there. But when we have a life that lines up with what we believe, our life and our words align, then when God gives you a word for someone else, that word will be given value because your life shows them God in the first place. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's why living a holy life, living a life that God has for us, living a godly life is so important. Now, the Word of God in your mouth is vital because God is going to give you things for you. And you're going to have to, faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, which leads to a corresponding action. Most of the time, sufficient action for your faith is your words. So, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can speak life or you can speak death. Now, there's a time to speak death. You know, there's times where somebody's got a tumor and, you know, you need to speak death to it. But you need to be aware of what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Because you can't just do this on your own. You must have unction from Him. So when the Holy Spirit is leading you, you can speak. Now, maybe you've got something in your body and, you know, God is laying it on you. I've given you my word. I've given you this. Well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to believe it and you're supposed to confess it. So, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I love this. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You need to learn to live by words and you will love this life. Because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's not about how strong I am. It's not even about how smart I am. It's about how great He is and learning to operate with Him. Learning to operate with Him. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I want you to see something here in this verse. And it is an absolutely powerful verse that we can claim that we are led by the Spirit of God because we're children of God. But let's back it up again into verse 13. Verse 13. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's put to death, the deeds of the body, then you'll live. Now, this is saying that there are some things in our life that need to die. There are some things in our life that may need to die for us to live the full life that God has for us. I'm not talking about length of life. I'm talking about what He has for us to do, for what He has for us to fulfill, our destiny. Now, it may be length of life included in that. But if we live after the flesh, we'll die. God may have a dream that He has put into your heart, and if we live after the flesh, that dream will die. it will not be fulfilled, because you're going to need to walk in the Spirit to fulfill the dream that God has for you. And I don't care if it's a very natural dream, seemingly. It may be a business that He wants you to start. But you better be walking in the Spirit to fulfill that. So if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the things that the Holy Ghost does, and it is very clear, that's why I give the context of this verse. What He will do is He will show you what needs to be put to death. It's like He will shine this gigantic spotlight, which is mighty and powerful, on the things that need to die. And then, not only will He spotlight that, He'll help you. He is called the Helper. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to put to death those things if you don't know that they need to die. Matter of fact, you may be reveling in some of those things that need to die. Again, I've done it. And there was a time when somebody did something to me, I'd get angry and I was going to get them back. And I reveled in that. Or at least I meditated on what I was going to do, even if I didn't do it. And that made my flesh feel good. I know that it did that with you too. And I reveled in those things. That was my flesh's life. And the Holy Spirit will shine the spotlight on those things. And He will reveal those things. And He will say to you with words, with revelation, with even with image, He may show you something. But when He does, there's power in that to change. And so he'll shine the spotlight on it. The words will be there. And He will help you to put to death some things. And you're going to need to speak over them. Oh, dear God, first of all, I am so sorry for what I did. That was sin. That was wrong. But You have said the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which means self-control. And though I have not wanted to be in control of this, I have just let my flesh run wild. Holy Spirit, You're showing it to me. Holy Spirit, You're revealing it to me. So I declare, I'm putting that to death in my life. What have You done? You have now used Your tongue positively and negatively. You've spoken death. That's a negative. But it was a positive because it is positive for you. You're going to put some things to death. And, you know, sometimes those things, they'll crop their head up again and again and again. And you may have to deal with them for a while. But I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit spotlights those things, He will make you aware of it. And when He makes you aware of it, it's very much like, well, it's exactly like this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this verse specifically applies, when He is speaking something to you, and He says here, verse 15, but as He which has called you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And when the Holy Spirit spotlights something, what He is saying is, that ain't holy. You can go to this verse, but Holy Spirit, You said, be holy. And You're showing me this, and this is unholy. So I take Your word, the power that is in it, to be holy, and I will apply that word. I will be holy, therefore I put that to death, and I will live holy. I am empowered to live differently than I've been living. It's very, very simple. God speaks. There's power in what He says. The Holy Spirit shows you things that need to change, and He will empower you to live rightly. Another verse, 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. So what it says is God is empowering you to live a godly life. And when the Holy Spirit spotlights something, it's unholy, it's ungodly. And it may not be something that anybody else would consider ungodly, but when the Holy Spirit deals with you about it, because he knows everything about you, and when he deals with you about it, then you can grab hold of it, of this verse, and say, Holy One, you said you empowered me to be godly. I believe that. I receive the empowerment to be godly. I speak death to that thing in my life. Die! And now I receive the power to live differently, to live godly. Make sense? Okay. Wow. The time has really gotten away from me. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. We've just been talking about the Spirit-led life. Spirit-led life. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you. We thank you. We rejoice in your presence. You are good, only good, and always good. Your word is mighty and powerful, and it is more than enough to get us through. It is more than enough to take us over. It is more than enough to get us to the other side of every situation. And we thank you for it, Almighty God, Holy Spirit. Oh, say to Kalanaita, breathe the breath of God, the word of God, and move and guide us. Ishkalana ete. We just thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Oh, stobrakin kintana asepedete. Tomahashi kinloten de ikiamana ate. Mehesoko paneshi. Oh, we rejoice. We rejoice. We just rejoice in your presence. You are good, only good, and always good. And God, I thank you for the joy that resides in us. And we just stir that up. And the peace that is in us, which passes all understanding, we cause that to rise up. And God, I thank you that you are the God of peace. But God, the peace of God is wonderful. But the God of peace, oh, as we obey you, you manifest mightily. And we just live in your presence as the God of peace. And God, I thank you that as we live in your presence, that power, that light, that revelation, oh God, the protection, the direction, the impartation of everything we need is in your presence. And when we're in your presence, we give you the opportunity to impart those things. God, we have an unction from the Holy One. We know all things. We know what to do. 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 And I thank you. We have unction. And you don't leave us. You don't leave us ever, but you don't leave us without. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And now as we get ready to depart, I thank you for your protection as we travel, as we go to the destinations that you have set before us. Holy One, if we're about ready to go to the wrong destination, doesn't mean that, you know, what we're heading towards is just horrendous or anything, but we want to be where you want us to be, when you want us to be there. So guide us to the right places, even tonight, God. And I understand, you know, we're going to be going home and you know, we're going to be going and resting, and I thank you for that. But day by day, guide us to the right place, to the right people. And God, fill our hearts with your word. And God, I pray that you would grow us up to the point of maturity and fill us up with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to where we are at a point where we are fully persuaded and we have that understanding of the will of God and we are fully assured of all the will of God for our lives. I know, God, that there's always things changing outside, but your will never changes. Fill us up with your will and the knowledge of your will so that we may be fully assured of all the will of God. And I thank you for that, Father. 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 We've asked according to your will. You said if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and the answer is yes. So we receive that, and we revel in it. Yeah, we may have reveled in the wrong things in the past, but now we revel in the will of God. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.